look at Psalm 138 just for a moment. This really doesn't have anything to do with the actual study in Genesis, but it has everything to do with why we come together, why we do this. Now, if you have a New American Standard or an NIV Bible, as we read these verses, they may not look exactly the same. I like this particular, and my favorite is the New King James Version for verse 2, and you'll see why in just a moment. But so New American Standard, NIV, it's a little bit different, but it's okay, it's still a Bible. But listen to what David says, and this is why these nights are important. He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you, and I will worship toward your holy temple. Those are some pretty big things, right? He's just laying it out there. And he says, for your loving kindness and your truth. Now here's the part I want you to see. For you have magnified your what? Your word above all your name. That's a circle verse in the Bible. How important is the word of God? David says that if you have a person's name, God's word isn't more important than even his name. And that's enough to chew on, which we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight. But just think about that. You know, how important is a name? It's everything. Yet God says through David, the word of God is even more important than that. And that's why Jesus said we need to worship God in spirit. We need the Holy Spirit and also truth, his word. And so that's why we spend time in the word. That's why we study from Genesis to Revelation. So we know. We know who our Redeemer is. We know how much he loves us. And we know who we're going to spend eternity with. Well, let's pick up where we left off last week in Genesis chapter 28. If you were with us last week, we looked at the most dysfunctional family in the entire Bible. And tonight, the dysfunction continues. We're going to see some of the most intense sister rivalries in all the Bible tonight. And we'll just see how that all works out. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have come out of a dysfunctional family? How many of you have caused dysfunction in your family? Keep them both up. All right, this is all for us, right? Okay, we're here together. Let's jump in and be a part of Isaac and Jacob's responsibilities. As we saw last week that Isaac was ripped off in many ways. He was tricked. He was deceived by his younger son, Jacob, and he intended to give his favorite son, Esau, the birthright or the blessing. And he should have known that wasn't going to happen because God prophesied while the boys were in the womb that one day the what? The older would serve the younger. And so, you know, he obviously forgot about that. Then later on, Jacob comes in. He says, Dad, what did you do? He says, well, I blessed your brother. I thought it was you. And he was messed up about that. But wait a second. Why was he disturbed about that? He'd already sold his birthright many years previous to that. And so it's like, buddy, get over it, you know. And God fulfills his word through many creative ways. And you have to understand, especially as you're going through the Old Testament, the word of God reports what took place. It doesn't mean that the word of God affirms every decision that people make. So the word of God reports, you know, how many wives this king had or how many wives this man. It doesn't say God said, isn't that cool? He's just saying this is the reality, what took place. God's not affirming Jacob's lying and cunning personality. Just this is who he was. And I love that because he shows us the beginning, but he shows us the end. And so we pick up where Jacob was threatened by his brother. And so Rebecca says, you know what, son, we've got to do something about this. So she begins to pull on the heartstrings of her husband. And she says, and back up in verse 45, I'll actually back up to verse 43 of chapter 27. We'll start there. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. You know, Laban is one of these guys. The last time we saw Laban in Genesis, you know what he was doing? He was looking at the silver and gold that he was going to get for his sister, Rebecca. He's on, man, some sister, silver, gold, yeah, you can have her. So that's this Laban guy. We're going to meet him later on tonight. And so she says, you need to go and get back to my brother's house. By the way, I want you to think about how long has it been since Rebecca has seen her brother? Think about this. The twins are 77 years old. How long did it take her to give, you know, to become pregnant? 20 years. So it's been almost 100 years. These are weird numbers to us, aren't they? But it's been a long time since, you know, Laban and Rebecca have seen each other, okay? And so she says, but really, you got to go hang out with my brother for just a little while. We'll see the reason for that. She says in verse 44, just stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. You know, your brother's kind of hot. Give him some time to cool down. And then after all that's over with, verse 46, Rebecca goes to her husband. Isaac says, listen, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. These are the girls that married Esau, the other twin. She's just frustrated because the other brother, Esau, has been married. He has two wives. Jacob hasn't had a wife yet, but she's just pulling on the strings of her husband's heart and says, if Jacob takes a wife for these daughters, like those who are the daughters of this land, what good will my life be to me? Can you just see that? I'll die if I get another daughter-in-law from these local women, basically is what she's saying. So Isaac, he calls Jacob and he blessed him. And he charged him and said to him, he's passing on the ministry, he's passing on the blessing that came from Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac was sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, and the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he's going to his uncle's home. The tragedy is that part of the payment that God gives to Rebekah as a result of her disobedience is that she never sees her son ever again. 20 years later, we'll get to that next week, he will return. He'll return, his mother is gone, but he's able to live near his father till his father passes away. So he's on his way. Well, Esau, this guy's pretty clever too. Both these boys are pretty sharp guys. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there that had blessed him. And he's going, wow, this is what makes mom and dad happy? Why didn't I think of that? So, verse 8. So also Esau saw the daughter of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac. He says, well, this is not a good thing. So Esau, he goes to Ishmael. How many of you remember who Ishmael is? Yeah, Ishmael is the other son of who? Abraham. He had two sons. Well, the two ones biggies that we talk about, there's Ishmael and there's Isaac. Was Ishmael the beloved son? No, he was sent away. So Esau is kind of going to the like-minded kid. You know, he got kicked out and I'm kind of not doing real well. So he thinks he's going to make things good by going to Ishmael. The problem with that is Ishmael's women wives are from Egypt. So that's not working real well, but he thought it would. So he goes to Ishmael, and took one of the daughters of Ishmael's sons to be his wife. And they kind of disappear in the pages now. This is it. They're done. Now, Jacob, he went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And I'm not going to spend any time on this tonight. We'll talk about this on Sunday, about the ladder and all that kind of stuff, just because there's so much that I want us to cover tonight. But basically, what he's doing is Jacob is now on the run. He's now running from the south part of Israel, and he's going north. Damascus, anybody heard of that? He's there once in a while. Okay, he's going past Damascus. He's going up into Syria, about 450 miles to the north he's traveling. So he's on his way up there. He gets to Bethel, okay, spends the night in Bethel, that he calls Bethel. At this point, Bethel is called Luz. But after he spends the night there, he says, I'm going to call this place the House of God. By the way, if you like to keep little side notes, Bethel, as we call it, or Bethel, is the second most mentioned city in the Old Testament besides Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is mentioned more than any other city in the Old Testament. Second is Bethel. So it's a pretty important place, okay? And especially, Jerusalem doesn't really show up on the scene until after David puts out the word that, you know what, if someone can take the Jebusites who live in Jerusalem, I'll make them the commander of my army. And guess what? His nephew Joab did that. And after that event, then David moves into Jerusalem. This is all side stuff, sorry. Is this okay? David comes into Jerusalem. He sets up his kingdom. He goes, why did he pick Jerusalem? Because the first king of Israel was Saul. Okay? Saul's family line and David's family line meet, and Jerusalem is right on that line geographically. So he picked a city that would be neutral to really keep all the people that were, that were in love with Saul as their king. He said, that's not bad. The people of Benjamin, and he's from Judah. And so these two tribes come together. And so that's why he picks Jerusalem, okay? But we don't hear a whole lot about Jerusalem for a lot more years, okay? But I'm just telling you, we're going to hear about Bethel, but eventually, once David gets there, Jerusalem takes over as far as a city name in the Bible, okay? That's all free. Sorry, didn't mean to bore you. But what was it like? What was it like as he's leaving, as Jacob is leaving his family, he's going to all these situations? Keep your finger in your, right here on this page, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 just for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, you may not know this, but the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses at the end of his life telling the story of the 40 years in the wilderness over again. He's just repeating it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, look with me at verse 9. Well, we could read the whole chapter, but I don't want to do that. Let's pick up in verse 9, and we see something here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. What was it like for Jacob on the run? He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on the wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So what we're going to see, I believe, on Sunday is the salvation of Jacob. How God met with them, and we see here that he was just lost in many ways, and yet God comes down, and the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He just sees God for who he is, okay? So that's on Sunday. Let's go back to chapter 28. Let's pick up the scene. Chapter 29. And so now that Jacob's had this encounter with God, he says, wow, this place used to be called Luz, but I'm going to call this place Bethel, or the house of God. I've met with God here. And so he wakes up in the morning. He has a great time of worship with God. And then he continues on his journey. It's interesting. In verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, so Jacob went on his journey. Literally in the Hebrew language, it almost says this. And Jacob had happy feet. He's just moving on down the road. He's just happy. He's like, wow. And so he went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Okay, Syria, east. All right. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, and they were out there by the well, and they watered by the flocks. And there was a large stone that was on the well's mouth. Whenever you found a well like this, it was a symbol of God's blessing. That's why Isaac was a well digger, all right? People saw the blessing of God all over the place. But he shows up. Can you put that up, BJ? I think it's just like a pretty common well. I think that's the first one or one of those. You could find that one. And what these wells were is because they're out in open areas, they had to cover the wells to keep it from debris getting in, sand, dirt, also bugs, you know, birds flying by, you know, that, you know. And so they would actually have these huge wells. But when it says they covered them with a rock, it usually took a couple of guys to uncover these stones. And so what they would do is we're seeing here is they just all show up at certain times. They uncover the well, feed the animals, then cover it back up. It was also a way of making sure people weren't wasting water or abusing the water rights. Get the idea here? And so he shows up to this place, and there's a large stone that was over the well's mouth. And all the flocks were gathered there, and they wouldn't roll the stone from the well's mouth to water the sheep and put the stone on its place on the well's mouth. So it wasn't uncovered. So Jacob says to these strange people, hey, brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. How interesting. He said, do you know someone named Laban? He's the son of Nahor. They said, yeah, we know him. Well, is he well? Is he alive? Well, sure he is. And by the way, there's his daughter, Rachel. So now he gets to see his cousin for the first time. Rachel's coming with the sheep. All right, she's a hard worker. She's helping dad out. She loves her dad, much like his mother, Rebecca. Remember, she shows up to the well, another well with sheep. So he says, wow, this is interesting. I'm sure he heard the story from his mom growing up. And so he says, look, it's still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together, water the sheep, and go and feed them? He said, nope, it's not time yet. But they said, we can't until all the flocks are gathered. You know, we don't uncover this stone except for, you know, a few times during the day. It's not the time yet. Well, verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Came to pass, Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near. And now he's showing off. Check this out, ladies. He rolls the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Ooh la la. And Jacob kissed Rachel. Wow. And lifted up his voice. And then he wept. What a girly guy. Anyways, you know, he's just kind of showing off. Actually, the kiss was not a Hollywood kiss. It was an honorable kiss. And the weeping wasn't because he was a girly guy. He was just moved by the moment. Think about this. 400 miles away. Mom hasn't been there in 100 years. It's not like he had great maps and photographs. He just saw the hand of God in his life. He says, oh, God, you are too good. You brought me to this well. She came at this time. Laban's daughter. God, this is amazing. And so, came to pass, verse 13, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. He embraced him. What cracks me up is, how old do you think Laban is? I mean, this guy's 77. You know, it's been another 20 years on top of that. You know, this guy's probably 150 himself. You know, he's moving. He's you know, carrying a load, and he's coming up, and he's embracing this guy. And so he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are bone of my flesh. And then he stayed with him for a month. You can learn a lot about people in a month when they stay in your house, can't you? A weekend is nice. A week is tense. A month, really? You know what? After a month, you see really how people are. And I don't think that Jacob is dumb at all. And I think he's met his match, actually. So after a month, listen to how Laban talk about working the system. Laban says to Jacob, you know what? You're my relative. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? What a slime ball. What's he really saying? Hey, let's talk about this. You've been here for quite a while. You know, if it really was comfortable, he would have just let things go. But he's coming across like, you know, I really want to bless you. I'm a good guy. Well, Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. This is going to insult some of you ladies. I don't mean to be insulting, but I've just got to read the Bible for real, okay? Leah's eyes were delicate. Let me translate that. Oogly. They were slow, literally, dim. There was no sparkle. They were like pools, maybe cesspools. You know, it's just like, I mean, the Bible just says, like, all I could think about when I read this afternoon, ever seen that movie League of Their Own? When the guy's the scout's trying, and he goes in the gym, and he sees that girl hitting home runs, and takes the hat off, goes, you know, and it might have been a moment like that. We weren't there. Let's just carry on. But anyways, so let's go biblical. She had delicate eyes. Next time some Christian guy says you have delicate eyes, lady, just slap him right in the face. How dare you? You know. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I'll tell you what, Laban, you want to know what I want for wages? I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, it's better. What a I want you to hear these words from Dad. You know, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to some other guy. Yeah, stay with me. That'll work. Like, hello? You know, and probably Ugly Eyes is going, this is why I've been here this long. You know, he didn't buy me glasses, didn't give me braces. No, just here I am. Would have been Rachel. Marsha. Anyways, back to the Bible. So, where was I at? Oh, yeah, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him. That really is love. Isn't that true? Only a few days. It's a beautiful verse. Because of the love that he had for her. You know, my wife and I have been together over 35 years. And I'm not just trying to say this because she's here, and I'd like her to make some dessert later. But it goes fast, doesn't it? Those of you that have married 40, 50, 60 years, it seems like just yesterday. And you don't look in the mirror and say, you know, who's that? You just grow together. It's all a part. Whenever we do a wedding, we talk about the four pillars of marriage from Genesis chapter 2, you know. And, you know, the third pillar is the pillar of acceptance. And that's what happens. During life in marriage, you learn to accept one another. You just do. I usually tell the guys, you know, the roof thins out on top and the buns of steel rust at some time, you know. But she just accepts you for who you are. That's how it is. And so these 7 years, it just went like a day. Well, Jacob said to Laban 7 years later, hey, listen, give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he's going to find out what Uncle Laban is really like. It came to pass in the evening. You know what that means? They've been partying all day long. Laban got his son-in-law drunk. It's nighttime. He's drunk. People say, what happens is about to happen. Have you ever tent camped with no flashlight? And I'm not going to ask you if you drank a lot. I'm just saying, the Bible's pretty raw and pretty real. And I'm not going to get that raw and real tonight. I went close with the delicate eye thing. But listen to what's going on here. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. Okay, I'm sure, you know, Jacob's had a few drinks. And brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave also his maid Zilpah to his daughter. That was his wedding gift. You're going to have a nurse with you. Okay. That was a beautiful gift. And so he gives, you know, Leah, ugly eyes, and Zilpah, the nurse, to Jacob. So it came to pass in the morning. It doesn't say this, but I wonder if it says, and his eyes were bloodshot and his head was pounding. And he said, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you what? Never confuse God's patience in your life with God's permission to live your life like you have been. What was Jacob like the first 77 years of his life? He was cunning and what? Deceptive. He finally met his match. God is bringing into his life what we call the school of hard knocks. It's a 20-year program. And he just graduated from the first 7 years. Why have you deceived me? Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Translated, you didn't read the fine print. You've been here 7 years, it's not my fault. Tell you what, finish out this week. Fulfill this week, and I'll give you the other one for the service which you shall serve me still another 7 years. And so Jacob did so. He fulfilled the week. At the end of the week, his tent was really full. He has Leah, the delicate-eyed one. He has Zilpah, her nurse. Now he's got Rachel, and Rachel brought the wedding gift Dad gave her, and that was, you know, Bilhah, also to be her maid. So now he's gone from one woman to four in a week. So Jacob went also to Rachel, also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban still another 7 years. Now this is where it gets really weird, okay? But it's the Bible. You want to talk about a cat fight, guys. This is it. When the Lord saw that Leah, I love this, was unloved, delicate-eyed Leah, he opened her womb. But Rachel was what? Isn't this interesting that these patriarchs' wives had to go through seasons? Sarah, barren. Rebecca, barren. Rachel, barren. Interesting stuff. Hard things. Hard lessons in life. And so God saw that Leah was unloved, that it was obvious how Jacob treated the first wife. He wasn't really all that impressed with her, but God was, and God loved her. And so God opens up her womb, and she conceived and bore a son named Reuben. And then the Lord surely looked on my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. That's a big mistake. If you think your marriage is in trouble and a child will help your marriage, that is not the truth. But this is what's happening here. We have these ideas. Well, this will make it better. You know what will make your marriage better? When God changes you. I'm not saying he doesn't need to be changed or she doesn't, but when God changes you, then the marriage will get better. Not adding stuff like children. Well, then she conceived again, and she had another son because the Lord heard that I am unloved. And he, you know, was given another son, Simeon. Then she conceived again. I mean, she's really like a machine here. You know, now she has another son, Levi, and she has another son named Judah, named Praise the Lord. So now we have the first four sons. born to Jacob. Eventually, how many sons will he have? 12. Okay, we're going to find about 11 will come in this chapter, and the 12th one will come later on. We'll talk about that in a later chapter. Now, Rachel, when she saw that you know, verse 1, that Jacob, you know, had no children with her, she envied her sister, and she said, "Give me children or else I'll die." I love Jacob's response. He's mad. He says, "Listen, what can I do about this? Am I God? You know, who has withheld this fruit from your womb? It's not my fault. I'm doing the best I can." Well, she says, "Well, here's my maid Bilhah. You know, we'll just do this." And this has been done before in Scripture, right? Yeah. And so, and they could do that, but I want you to see something. Verse 3. "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child," what? "On my knees, that I also may have children by her." It's the same thing. When Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, the child is brought to the first wife's lap and placed on her lap as a symbol, this is your child. So it's kind of, see the principle here, how it's worked out in Scripture. And so this is what Rachel's nurse does. She has a child for her, the child's brought. And so Bilhah had another son, named that son Jacob. Excuse me. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my cause." She's thinking, this is really good. God is working for me. "And he has heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called the second one Dan. So Bilhah, you know, has two children. Well, then Rachel said, "With great wrestling, I've wrestled with my sister," I guess so. "And indeed, I've prevailed, and she has called his name Naphtali." And so we have these kids coming into the scene now. Bilhah has Dan, Bilhah has Naphtali. Well, then Leah saw that she had been stopped bearing, so she took, this is quite a catfight. She says, "Well, two can play at that game. Zilpah, you're my nursemaid. Here, you go in and sleep with Jacob." And so Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Leah said, "Ah, a troop comes." Yeah, I guess so. You know, so she names that kid Egad, or Gad. You know, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Now it's really working here. And Leah said, "I'm happy." So she called this son Asher. It means I'm happy, you're blessed. Now we're down to verse 12. So Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "I'm happy, so we'll call him Asher." Now Reuben, who's Reuben? He's the first child born. So he's been around a few years now. He's you know, I don't know how old he is, you know, maybe 7, 8 years old possibly. We know that he can't be older, a teenager, because they're only living in this land for 20 years. So this is happening. I mean, these children are coming quickly. You know, I'm sure after the first night, you know, somebody was counting. Let's see, the wedding was on April 1st. You know, I don't know. But anyway, so these children are coming in rapid pace. Now, Reuben, he went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrake. Can you put that next? This is what a mandrake is. And it's a beautiful plant over there. And so he's out picking these mandrakes. And they thought that they were really a fertility plant, a sensual plant, an aphrodisiac, that kind of, get the idea here? So that's they thought that mandrakes were. So Reuben, you know, he's probably 6, 7, 8 years old. He's out and he's picking mandrakes and brought them to his mother, Leah. Who's Leah? Delicate eyes, right? Okay. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also?" Like, talk about, you know, just kind of, really? He was mine first. You know, I'm the oldest, and now you're going to take away my kid's mandrakes? And Rachel said, "Therefore, let's you know, poor Jacob, you know, he's out with the sheep, okay? He didn't even know what's going on. They're negotiating for him, all right? Would you take away my son's mandrake also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrake." They're selling off their husband's night. So Jacob comes out of the field in the evening, and Leah went to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I surely have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Interesting. How does he respond? He laid with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages." I'm sure he woke up and said, "I just feel so cheap." You know, that's what probably Jacob said. But anyways, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So I'll call this next boy Issachar." Then Leah conceived again. Remember, she was barren for a while. Now she's back in the game. So she has a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now," this is how deceived she was, "now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And then for icing on top of the cake, and she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So all these boys, don't you know that she was a little spoiled? All those brothers, we'll see how protected she was next week, okay? It's called the Dinah incident. We'll talk about that. Then God remembered Rachel. It's almost like, oh yeah, Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and listen to this, and opened her womb. What a beautiful thing. 10 births later, finally God allows Rachel to have a son. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Is that an important name in the Bible? Yes, of course. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. I like her faith. I know I've been barren all this time. If God can do it once, I bet he can do it again. This isn't my last son. Well, it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever thought about moving? Anybody ever thought about making a move? I want to share with you some biblical principles about how we can pray about making the right move. What are some things? This isn't always the exact pattern to use, but here's some things that you might want to consider before making a move. One of the worst things you can do is move out of God's will. Robin and I have lived here since 1989. We've met a lot of people that have moved here out of God's will. We've seen a lot of people move out of here out of God's will. Why do they move out of here? I can get a house cheaper here. I can get a better job there. You know what we never factor in? What is God saying? You know what? The family that God has you in is his design. We ought to honor that. But if there is a move coming, here's some things to consider. And I'll just give you just four things to consider. If you're taking notes, number one, I think it begins with desire. Is there a desire that God's beginning to stir in your heart? It came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, into my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, and let me go. For you know my servant, which I have done for you. You've seen the servants. I've served you well, so you know what I've done. And Laban said to him, please stay if I've found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. What's he saying? No way, man, you're my cash cow. You can't leave me now. And he said, name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you know what? I've served you and your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little and has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my house? Can you get the idea? There's a desire for him to want to move on, to provide for his own family. When do I get to do this? And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall give me nothing. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Okay, what are you negotiating for? Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So here we have a presentation that he's making. And can you, BJ, put up, I know these are out of order a little bit, but can you put up the sheep just to kind of give you an idea how obvious and how clear it is, okay? Can you see which one's kind of speckled in that picture? Kind of stands out. He's making a very clear deal. He's saying there's some that'll be yours and some that will be mine. And so he says, verse 32 again, let me pass through all your flock, removing from there all the speckled and the spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. I'll take the ones that you don't think are really pure. I'll take those ones, all right? I'll take the ones with the eye problem. So, my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. And when the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. Why do you think he's negotiating with Laban? Because I think he doesn't trust Laban. I think he's learning. You know what's happening in Jacob's life? God is refining him. He's saying, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. There was a desire in Jacob's life to start over, to be a man of integrity. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your words. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white on it, and all the brown ones among the lambs. Listen to what he does. And gave them into the hand of his sons. Do you see what he's doing? He's loading the deck. Jacob says, these are the ones that I want. And if I can start with these, it'll be really clear that these are mine. That's my wages. He says, that's a great deal. But before he goes into this, Laban brings his other sons in and said, by the way, clear out the flock right now. Take out the speckled, the spotted, the brown ones out. So what's he doing? He's really ripping Jacob off. He's giving him nothing to start with. Well, so he took all those and he gave them to his sons, verse 36. And then, on top of that, he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. But Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and the chestnut trees, and he peeled white stripes in them. By the word, you see the word white there in verse 37? That's a play on words. The word white is also in Hebrew, Laban. So he says, I'm going to just mess with Laban for just a little bit. And so he has these white strips on them, expose the white, which is on the rods. Then the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. What they thought was this would put the animals in heat, is literally what it's saying here. Okay? There's a whole lot of discussion on whether this is really true or not. I'll give you my answer to that debate next chapter. Okay, so the flocks conceived before the rods. The flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted, you know, exactly what he said. It's like, wow, this is really good. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves. That's fair, right? What he's doing, he's pulling out his wages. He's separating what he said he would separate. And then, you know, the others would be with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he didn't put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. You know what God is doing? He's fulfilling a promise he made to him in chapter 28. But I want you to see something here. This is an amazing thing. There was a desire that began in his heart. I need to move on. There's some things I need to do. But really what we're going to see is who made him prosperous? It was God. But, I mentioned this on Sunday, why was Jacob the better person for God to use? Remember it said this? And Esau was a man of the wild, so to speak. He was a man of the field. And Jacob dwelt near the what? Tents. He was learning about flocks. He was learning about sheep. He was learning how to lead. He was learning all these things because family was important to him. Esau was a man of the world. He didn't care. He wanted to go hunt him and kill him. Jacob was learning, how do I raise sheep? How do I really know? See what's happening here? God is now using those years to give redemption in many ways. So the first thing is that I need to ask myself, number one, do I have a desire to move? Here's the second thing. Is there some kind of tension happening in your life? Things are beginning to decline, so to speak. What do you mean? Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from that was our father's. He's acquired all this wealth. Boy, these are a couple loser brother-in-laws, huh? No wonder Rachel and Leah wanted to get out of there, as we'll see in a little bit. Their brothers were just terrible. And Jacob saw what? The countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. So maybe there's a desire that God's stirring in your heart. Maybe there's some dissension between you and people that you used to have favor with and it's starting to change. But you know what you really need? You really need a direct word from God to move. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. I like that. That's a pretty clear word, right? Ask God for clarity. Just ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Make it clear. And then, after you go through the time of desire and the dissension and receiving a direct word from God, ask the Lord to deliver your heart and to deliver your family's hearts also. Because I promise you, if your family isn't in it, a part of it, it's not going to be a great move. So what does he do? Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and he said, I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And as you know, that with all my might, I've served your father. You've watched me. Your father has deceived me, check this out, and changed my wages, how many times? 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. You know what I like about this verse? We saw Jacob changing. Instead of paying back, he just trusted. So what that means is 10 times during this deal that he made with Laban, Laban changed it. I can see him say, well, the next herd, I'll take the spotted, you take the pure. Well, the next herd, I'll take the pure, you take the... See, he just kept wavering back. That's why, you know, Jacob went, I got to set this deal straight. And if said thus, the speckled wages, you know, be your wages, then all the flocks be speckled. And if he said this and that, and so, verse 9. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. He says, God has been with me, ladies. You've seen this. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes. What was this stick? What was this watering cut in the stick? It was nothing but a ploy. Did these sticks really help these sheep to multiply? Some people say yes, some people say no, but the Bible gives clarity. What do you mean? Verse 10, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Why did this produce of sheep increase? Because God was there. That's it. Wow. He said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah, where's their heart in all this? Well, look what happens. Rachel and Leah said, listen, is there any portion of our inheritance for us in our father's house? And what's how's dad treated us? Are we not considered strangers? For he has sold us and has completely consumed our money. For all the riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. And now then, whatever God has said to you, I like it, just do it. Are they on board? Yes. So Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on the camels, and they began to make their way back toward his father Isaac at the end of verse 18 in the land of Canaan. Well, Laban had gone to shear his sheep. But Rachel, this is a tragedy. But Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Some thought they were fertility idols. They were precious. Remember, Laban is living in the land of Syria, Haran. They're what? Idol worshippers. He's the son of Haran. Haran was an idol worshipper. You know, Abraham's father was an idol worshipper. But guess what? That's what Rachel has grown up with. Sometimes it takes a while for God to get everything out of us from the past. You know what I'm saying? You know, like they say, old habits never die. Just take a little while. Eventually they will. So she rips off dad's idols. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, and he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose, he crossed over the Euphrates River first, and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. He had about 300 miles to go. So he's trucking for 300 miles with his kids, his camels, his sheep, goats, all that. Well, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. He's far away shearing sheep. So he took his brethren, and they pursued him for 7 days. These are long, treacherous trips, folks. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night. And he said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Don't touch that dude. So Laban caught Jacob. He pitched his tent. Jacob did in his mountains, and Laban also, his brethren, pitched their tent in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away, unknown to me, carried away my daughters like captives, taken with a sword? Why did you flee secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Give me a break. Is he just putting it on there thick? And you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. And now we really get to hear his heart. He sounds like Mr. Nice Guy. Look at verse 29. You know, it is in my power to do you harm. I really want to kill you. But God, the God of your father, spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. But now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why'd you steal my gods? Now he's really ticked about. Not only am I ticked about my grandkids, but you stole my gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters for me by force. But he says, I'm sure Jacob's going, this God thing, why would I take a God? That's dumb. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel what? Had stolen him. And so the story continues on. Rachel, first Laban goes into Leah's tent. Then he goes and checks the two maids. You know, those ladies, they don't have anything. And so finally he gets to Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but didn't find them. And she said, boy, she is really crafty like her dad. And she says, father, with a British accent, father, let not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me. And he searched but did not find the household. She used that old... Anyways, let's keep going. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban and said, see, what's this you've done to me? What's my sin? Why have you hotly pursued me? You know, you've searched all these things. And then now it's almost like 20 years of frustration is about to come out of Jacob. Listen to this. These 20 years, verse 38. Now he's not... Here's a 97-year-old lighting up a guy maybe 150, you know. You know, I'm just like, come on, put him up, slow motion. Anyways, these 20 years I've been with you and your ewes and your female goats, and I have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required from my hand whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. And my sleep departed from my eyes. I think it was a tough 20 years. How about you? And I've been in your house 20 years. I served 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Well, Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock, and all you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? Tell you what, therefore, let us make a what? A covenant, you and me, and let it be as a witness between you and me. So Jacob, he took a stone, and he set it up as a pillar. Pillars are good things in our lives, by the way. May I encourage you to set up pillars in your life? Memory stones, markers, not to be worshipped, okay? Don't miss that point, but just markers. Remember when the children of Israel, when Joshua was leading them across the Jordan River, he said, let's build two pillars, one on the east side of the Jordan, so people, when they come, they say, what are these pillars? We can remind them. And one right in the middle of the Jordan River, okay? These are markers. And so Jacob says, you know what, let's put a stone and set up a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Boy, that is huge, right? Remember we talked about this last week? A covenant without a meal is what? A waste. A waste. And so they gathered the stones, and they all gathered together. And Laban called that place in Aramaic, you know, Jagar Suadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed in the Hebrew. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also, other names, and we'll come across this name in the Bible, it was also called Mizpah. Even this day, someone makes a deal, they raise their hand, Mizpah. And we think, that's wonderful, Mizpah. You know what that's really saying? I don't trust you. You don't trust me. God is watching you. This was not a friendly deal. It's a covenant saying, I'm drawing a line. Don't you ever pass over this. I don't trust you, Laban. And Laban's going, Mizpah, I don't trust you. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. You can't sneak one by God, is what they're saying to each other. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take the wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And so they did all this, okay? I want to read this next verse just to kind of come back to it. Then Laban said, verse 51, to Jacob, here is the heap, here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness. This pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. Now we learned something here. This is a great verse. You might already have it highlighted because I talked about it when we were in Genesis chapter 11. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? What is it suggesting? Nahor did know God. At some time, Nahor, I believe, fell in love with God. But because of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, Nahor always gets slammed because he worshiped other gods. Yes, he did. But you know what? God is a redeeming God. And I believe we see right here this one little verse that most people skip over. How many of you have ever really thought about this verse before? A few, you know, yeah, here it is. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to what? Eat bread, confirm the deal. They ate bread, stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose. He kissed his sons and daughters, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And no more in the rest of God's word is Laban mentioned. This is it. He's done. You won't read about him anymore. I guess he kept his word. I guess, or if he tried to cross over, God killed him. But he's done. What an amazing story tonight. It's interesting. This could explain some of your marriages. You go from one dysfunctional family to another. But really, these girls, weren't they something else? You know, it's like, wow. You know, here, you take my maid. You take my maid. Well, talk about sister jealousy. Poor Jacob. But God just works it out. God works it out. And what a beautiful thing. He'll do the same in your life, too. And I just encourage you right here tonight. I don't know how long a period of time God is going to use to refine you. In his life, it was 20 years. Maybe for you, it's going to be 20 days, 20 minutes. I don't know. But maybe you feel like you're not there yet. Maybe you're close. Let God finish what he started in your life. And maybe some of these folks that he's been bringing into your life, you've complained about, God is using those people to redeem your life. Has anybody here ever worked for a jerk? Okay. I'm not going to ask the next question. Say, currently, no, our staff, no. But then you work for a jerk. But then 10 years later, you see how that jerk really refined you and helped you to become the person that you are today. So true. One of the ways he does this is you realize, I'll never do it that way. Amen? So you learn some things. I'll never do it that way. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for letting us see firsthand how you would take a man like Jacob. And then next week, we'll see him become a man called Israel, or the week after that. But thank you for letting us see these lessons in real life, because it gives us hope. Lord, we thank you that even on Sundays, we take some time to really minister to those of us that maybe we feel like we've really messed up our family. We can see what you can do if we can release them into your care. That we'll see that on Sunday. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for the promises of what you've done. Thank you, God, that even when we feel, and it's obvious the world sees that we're unloved, like Leah was, that you saw her. You saw her in her unloved state, and she was precious to you. Who are we to decide what's beautiful in your eyes? How are we to know that? You decide, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for those times when we fall in love and 7 years are like a day. That's such a rich thing. What a beautiful verse, Father, you've taught us about tonight, and others also. And Lord, we just pray that what you start, you get to finish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.